thing that we have reading of the scriptures, which is commanded by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, quite frankly. But in any event, this meeting is just about over, and I mention that only because, or not because there's rejoicing, but because I'm going to miss you. I tell you what, it's been uplifting to me. I hope it's been uplifting for you. There are things in this world that trouble us all, and tomorrow night I hope and pray to bring you a lesson that in fact is titled "Beware of Despair and the Root of Bitterness." And it's a lesson that I particularly like for my own self, because the last time I was here, I didn't know what was going to happen as far as Linda was concerned. But as you can see, I'm doing better, and so is she. And in fact, we trust the Lord, and we do indeed appreciate your prayers. That means a lot to us. It means a great deal to us. It really does. I'm sorry I lost my voice when I came here. You know, when a preacher loses his voice, there's some rejoicing, and then there's others who go, "Oh, I can't stand to listen to that guy." But in any event, I appreciate your patience with me in that. You fed me well. I'll probably have to lose a little weight and get home. Notice I said a little weight. Because if I say a lot of weight, that means I really have to get committed. And I'll tell you, brethren, dieting and commitment, tough deal, isn't it? In any event, we talked tonight about something that is very important to us all as Christians. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Now, we understand the word abstinence. We understand what it means to abstain. It certainly excludes going along with. It excludes giving in to. It excludes acting like something's okay when it's not. There's a lot of things that abstain can carry with it and its meaning. But abstain from evil, but no, abstain from the appearance of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. I wanted to put that up because Thayer's lexicon, he says simply to hold back, to keep off, to prevent. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Now, as we go through this lesson, I want you to think within. I know that you will. In the King James Version, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's how it was worded there. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If you look at Romans, the 12th chapter, notice in the first two verses, we hear a commandment. Simple and plain. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know about you, but I really didn't understand what this verse meant. I didn't understand how important this verse was. But once I grew up, and especially when I had children, and now I have grandchildren, I understand what it means to abstain from the appearance of evil. Because what I do, my children will do. What I do that's right, my children may not do what is right. But if I do wrong, they definitely will do wrong. Although, sometimes they stand up above the parents and they do better. Thank the Lord. But in any event, to abstain from all appearance of evil is not enough to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. You understand this. It's not enough just to know the difference between the two. Although, I can read to you Hebrews. Read with me. You read Hebrews, the 5th chapter. I don't mind repeating this. Read Hebrews, the 5th chapter. The Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews. I said that the other night. But he said in the 12th verse, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I want you to notice that he says, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But we know it's not enough just to know the difference between what is good and what is evil. But the thing is, Paul said, by now you ought to be teachers. By now you ought to be mature enough to see the difference. I've always believed, and still do, just from observation in this dark world, that the devil resides in the gray area. That's where he lives. If he can keep you thinking that it's a gray area, or he can make you think that absolute truth is not existent at all, or who really knows, if he can do that, he's got you where he wants you. Because you'll lose the power to know right from wrong. At least you'll question your faith. You'll question God's Word. Instead of questioning your faith and questioning God's Word, let's question the practices of the earth. Let's practice the things that are wrong. Let's practice and ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? And who is it helping? And does it help them? Stay with me on this. And notice. One should depart even from that which appears to be wrong. Appears to be wrong. In Romans 14, which is a chapter we talk a lot about, it seems like, there is a very positive and a very straightforward teaching here that's very important to all Christians. I have never in my preaching warned people not to read Romans 14. And neither has Joe. Okay, Jerry. Romans 14. But we're just going to read the 19th and 23rd verses. Listen to what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Christians at Rome and to us today. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. And when he says that, I want you to understand he doesn't mean peace with each other, but peace with God, because he says, and the things by which one may edify another. You could not edify another toward God if you're not at peace with God. How can you do that? Please tell me how you can do that. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things in need are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So now, if you know a brother has a problem with something, and you put a stumbling block in the way, says, well, it doesn't bother me, so I just go ahead and do it. No, that's not love. That's not love at all. And even though people offer me good desserts, I know I'm a diabetic. But that's okay, because I eat it, because I love it. But the thing is, though, is that that's just a matter of choice. Oh, I know, the doctor gets mad at me. Well, doctors have to get mad sometimes. Sometimes Bluebell wins overall. It's just the way it works. What is it here? I'm sorry. Haagen-Dazs? No. It's a couple. Ben and Jerry, there you go. In any event, it is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So one should depart from that which appears to them to be evil. I know as a young boy, I heard that the Mormons had bought Safeway. And so I had decided, I had a decision to make. Should I buy or should I not buy from Safeway? Because am I really supporting the Mormon church when I buy from Safeway? Now, brethren, listen. There were some brethren, it offended their conscience to buy from Safeway. You know, and then there were others who, no, that didn't bother them because they're in business. It's a business. It's not going directly to support the Mormon church. You might say it was. You know, instead of arguing about it, let's put it this way. If it caused my brother to stumble, I'm not going to go to the Safeway. But if my brother need not bind on me, though, either. Because, you know, the thing is, I'll never invite my brother to go eat, or rather, I'm sorry, to buy groceries at Safeway. If that offends your conscience and I know that, I won't do it. Oh, well, that's just because you're a hypocrite. No, it's not. Because I don't believe it's wrong to buy, you know, from Safeway. Now, the Marlins may have sold it lately. But that, maybe that's a poor choice. Sometimes Christians have a ponder about eating a meal at a bar and grill because there's a bar there. Now, when I go into a restaurant like that, and I do go into those restaurants, I eat in the eating section. I don't go sit in the bar. But my friend, my neighbor, my Christian brother and sister, if it bothers your conscience to sit in that place, don't go in that place. I wouldn't convince you to do it. I just would not do it. I wouldn't spend my time trying to defend my right to go in there to your destruction. I wouldn't do it. It's a matter of conscience. A matter of conscience. So sometimes, I know many times I'm afraid, we need to understand that the world has some things to say about abstinence, abstaining. When I was appointed to that task force in the AISD in Austin, Texas, to pick a curriculum for sex education, I was pushing for abstinence because that's the only sure way, you see. But then I had a whole host of those who laughed at me and ridiculed me and said, they'll never do it. I said, no, they'll do it if you ask them, but if you don't ask them at all, you pretty well condemned them. If you didn't take the higher road, what's going to happen? What does the world say? Are you familiar with these things? Let your conscience be your guide. That's scary. Your conscience can be twisted. It can be fooled. You should put your trust in the Lord, in His Word. Let your conscience be your guide. No. No. But don't hurt to look. How about that one? Don't hurt to look. That's what my father used to say to me. Well, son, you know, it doesn't hurt to look at the menu just so you don't order. No. I said, Dad, don't think so. Don't think so. Because you see, there are things in this world that we really should walk away from. Pornography is one of them. We ought to walk away from that. That's evil. And I don't think I'm going to find a Christian, at least not yet, but you know how it is, that would defend pornography. But then again, actually I met a Christian that did defend pornography. And he said, you know how guys are, after all, we're just among guys. And I said, no. You're giving an example by what you're doing that has caused young Christians to stumble and to fall because of the evil that you've done. He said, well, that's just a matter of your conscience. I said, no, sir, it's not. Pornography will never be, pardon me, pornography will never be a matter of my conscience. It'll be a matter of that which is right and that which is wrong. And as a Christian, I am commanded to abstain from even the appearance of evil. So if even it goes anywhere close to pornography, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to get away from it. I've got young sons. Old sons now, sorry. I've got young grandsons. They're going to be looking at Grandpa and see what Grandpa watches. The other night, we were watching this movie, and out of the clear blue, this cave woman comes out, and she's just about half naked. Connor, who's had kind of a rough life, Carter, who's 7 years old, Carter says, we got to turn this off. God's watching. That's what we did. Turn it off. Why? Because he saw that wasn't right. He's 7 years old. And he knows it's wrong. Well, I guess we get 15, 16, 17, 18, 45. All of a sudden, well, it's just the world, you know. And you think? You know, you take a very dangerous pathway when you begin to argue for the things of this world. You have started a pathway that will lead you to a very bad place. You will lose your soul over it. But don't hurt to look. How can it be so wrong when it feels so right? The old country western song, the old western song. Oh, how can it be so wrong when it feels so right? No, devil's lie. Once again, things of the world. Well, everybody's doing it, you see. Those are some of the the statements that are made. Oh, mercy. What does the world say? The Bible truth is not decided by what feels good or seems right. Do you know that? Bible truth is not decided by what feels good or seems right to you. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, seems right to a man, but its end is the pathway or the way of death. It seems right, but it's not. So how am I going to know? Do I have to look at brother so-and-so to tell me, or sister so-and-so to tell me what something's right or wrong? According to Romans 14:23, if you've got some doubts about it, don't do it. Don't go there. Don't, get away from it. Do not entertain it. Don't go along with it. Oh, the Diamondback Jubilee. In Romita, Texas, and that's in Lancaster County, they have a festival, you see, an annual rattlesnake roundup on the last Saturday of March. It's a little commercial here, you see. No, it's not. That's what it is. They have a rattlesnake roundup there in Romita, Texas. They got some others too, I understand, other parts of Texas. Maybe other places, I don't know. This year, they collected over 700 pounds of rattlesnakes. That made pretty good killing. It's about 12.7 pounds. So it did pretty good. That's a lot of snakes. That's a lot of snakes. By the way, I saved you. I didn't put any pictures of rattlesnakes up here. Okay. But that's scary. At least on me. My grandchildren were impressed by those snakes. They were impressed. They were so impressed. In fact, in some places, I had to kind of grab on and hold on, so I'm going to fall into the pit. That's because the workers set up a large box made of plywood and put chicken wire over parts of it. And they had stairs and little places the children could walk up so they could look down into the pit. And some of those weren't covered with chicken wire. That's a little scary. Just a tad bit scary. You can lean over the tall sides and see the hundreds and hundreds of rattlesnakes that have been collected there. You say, what's that got to do with the Bible? Whole lot. Guarantee you, it's luck to this lesson. Is a picture worth a thousand words? Just a question. Is a picture worth a thousand words? Look here. We could warn our grandchildren about rattlesnakes till we were blue in the face. I'm telling you, we could do it, But seeing and hearing those snakes left a lasting impression. But the sad thing is, my brothers and sisters, is that they can't always see sin that way. And yet sin lies there just like that snake. And and these snakes, they are always in the tallest grass. And you know what I found out the other day? And you check me out on this on the internet, I know you will. there was some research done about what was happening in Texas because of the numbers of hogs that we have. That's feral hogs and javelinas and Russian boar and a few real nasty things there. But they were eating the snakes. They were eating the rattlesnakes. That's good. Now, but you see what happened was they began to adapt and they stopped rattling. So when they rattled, they brought the hog and the hog ate them. So they stopped rattling. Now, someone told me that it's always been that way, that really they don't always rattle. I'll give you a warning. But even so, they were impressed. Lasting impression when they saw that snake. Now, if they see something moving in the grass or hear a rattle, they know to be on guard, to be aware, to be awake. They know because God told them. And they saw this next to themselves, and it was scary, and that's good. I'm glad they saw that. Someone says, you terrorize your grandchildren with rattlesnakes? Well, yes, absolutely. I mean, they need to know. They need to know. I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't stand there at the edge of that pit and say, isn't that a beautiful thing? Well, look at the different colors. And you think that's what I said? That's not what I said. I said that. I didn't even give a lecture on environmental, the bio nature of nature and how things are balanced and all that. I mean, because after all, rattlesnakes do eat mice, and they do eat a lot of things that, quite frankly, although if you raise rabbits, you're going to get rattlesnakes coming to get you. Not here. I know. Y'all are safe, you know. Maybe. Is it east here? Y'all have time runners? I believe that's right. But you know, the thing about it is, you say, well, why do you have a snake so much? Because I'm saying that sin is like that. Sin is exactly like that. Our grandchildren are now forewarned. We don't have to worry about them saying from even the appearance of a snake because they now know the danger. You see, we don't have to, you see what I mean? We don't have to worry about them abstaining from even the appearance of it because we've shown them. Okay? But if they go out, they go without a flashlight, what then? We've warned them. And poor Aunt Nan, she is served as the model for us because she grew up in the country. She shot many a snake and she sure knew how a rattlesnake operated. She knew how it was, but one night, she was in a hurry, bless her soul, and she was going out to the barn on this pathway, goes out there, you know, to get some, I think it was ice cream, anyway, out of the freezer, and she didn't turn on the light, and she didn't take a flashlight, and you know what happened, don't you? She got bitten on her ankle. So I explained to you about the venom of a rattlesnake. You know, let me tell you a little bit about that. Not a whole lot. Don't scare you to death. But, you know, it's not the poisonous nature of it. It's the fact that it has enzymes that begin to digest your muscles. That's what it does. You understand that once it bites you, you're in trouble. You can get that out of there, but it's going to start doing damage to you. You don't want to get bitten by a rattlesnake. Just don't want it. Don't want to do it. And here's someone who was forewarned, who all her life knew that they would get you, and yet she thought this, just this one time. Just one time. I can walk out here, don't worry about turning light. I have a flashlight. Well, that's one time too many. Don't you see? You can't see sin unless you have the light of God's Word. You can't understand what really is sinful, what really goes on. Unless you read God's Word. This is where the answer is, brethren. Not looking at each other. Look at what the Bible says. That's the nature of it. Do you really have to get bitten to understand the danger? I mean, really? Do you really have to be bitten to get the message? To understand? Brethren, it's so sad. Somebody says, well, it's good when you have a world, you're kind of worldly because you understand better those things. Now, I'll tell you why it's sad when you have to suffer the consequences of a worldly life and then come back to warn people about it and then get frustrated because they don't listen to you because they don't believe it. They don't believe that the devil bites. They don't believe that the old snake's there. They don't get that. They don't believe it at all. In fact, when you have brethren who are teaching you that the devil's not real anyway, and he most certainly is real. Very real. And he's there to take you down. He's there to destroy your children. He's there to destroy you. He's there because he wants to be there. Because he hates God. And he hates Jesus. That's who the devil is. The devil wants to destroy you. Yes, take it personally. He really does. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You can argue all the day long to your blue in the face or whatever you do, that it's okay to do this practice, but in the end, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. What a man sows, this he will also reap. And as my aunt Jane Mitchell used to say, and she said, you know, you can have forgiveness. You can be forgiven, but the reaping goes on. God's not mocked. What a man sows, that he also reap. Because he goes on to say, for he who sows to his flesh will of flesh reap corruption, for he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So the question is, what are you sowing to in your life? What's your priorities? What's first place in your life? You know who knows the answer to that question? God, Jesus, of course, and the devil. They all three know already what your priorities are. They know what you put first. They know. And Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 11, first I want to put this up because I can see that a lot of times people don't quite understand the idea of why we hammer on sin and talk about how dangerous it is and how it destroys souls. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is foolish to them to do evil. In this society, there are many voices that cry out and say that punishment is not a deterrent. It's not a deterrent to crime. That's a lie. It most certainly is. Would it not be better? You know what they do when they sometimes, they used to take young children, take children to the jailhouse and show them the jails. They used to take them and show them. People say, that's just too extreme. Well, they're never going to be in that place, you think. If you don't warn them now, where will they be? If you take it lightly and you ignore what happens when people get involved in sin, you've done a disservice to them. You might as well tell them, oh, yeah, I still love things, but they're never around our house. I've had people come to visit me at the den, and the first thing they said, I guess you hadn't really seen a rattlesnake in a long time. And of course, I was supposed to say, nah, it's been years. That way they have to worry. They have to worry themselves about what might happen to them. You think I'm going to say that to them? And even if I've not seen a rattlesnake in 20 years, that would mean that tomorrow morning the snake's right there. You listen to what I'm saying to you. That's how sin works. That's exactly how it works. And the preacher stops warning brethren about sin, the devil has his way. The day that you stop looking for the snake and you stop being careful about it, the day's going to get you. Oh, not a Texas rattlesnake, obviously. But the thing is, don't you see how sin works? There are those who refuse to see the danger in the things they say or do. I tell you, they do. As Christians, they don't see it. But they say what they do, well, what does it hurt? One of the first things in battles we had to fight with our grandchildren on God was we did it. We had to teach them about euphemisms. What's that? Euphemisms. And not all the bad four-letter words, but the things you're substituting for them. Boy, you're really a hard grandpa. You're mean. You're mean. Because everybody in the world uses those. You hear it all the time. They say, where are you going? When they say things like gosh and gee and golly and that is taking the Lord's name in vain. That's right. Oh, I can't believe the preacher said that. You know, brethren, that's not because that offends me that I say that to you. It's because anything that comes close to defaming God's name is offensive to Him. And if you don't believe that, you go back to Leviticus 10 and you read the first three verses and you find out what God does to people for giving things He didn't even command. He killed them. You don't understand God. It's a danger, brethren, a danger. There are those who equate sin with matters of opinion. And dear brethren, that is not the nature of it all. That's the same as me looking, and you know what? In Texas, we have a king snake. It looks very much like a rattlesnake. And you know what that thing does? It eats rattlesnakes. Yay! Something that eats the rattlesnakes. What a deal. But you know what? When you see it, you don't know which one it is. So you know what? Some people have the same on a good snake is a dead snake. Now I have a terror they don't like some people don't like that. I'll get in trouble with my Pete, I'm sure. But you know, the thing about it is that don't you see? Well, we got another snake, kind of like my brother-in-law when he was a boy. He had one of his aunts was a teacher, and he was, I think, in the third grade. And he thought it'd be funny to put a snack in her drawer. Got any teachers in here? Put a snake in her drawer in her desk, you know. So he came back very sick. She opened that door. Ah, it's a snake! You know, and so he did. He put that snake in there for her to find it. And sure enough, she pulled it open and she slammed it. She went, ah! Just the way you know. And then she said, boys and girls, he said, you will not be in trouble if you tell me who it is that did this. Because I want to tell them something. And he finally fessed up, and she said, and she was crying. She was crying. Not because she was scared, but because the snake that he had put in that drawer was a coral snake. Red and yellow killed the fella. And he didn't know it. But the bad part of that story is he carried that in his pocket most of the morning. Hello. Anybody want to take a chance of sin? You want to take a chance of things that you doubt? Why would you do that? Why would you let your influence destroy others too with you? Why would you go there? Why? Why would you argue for the things of this world that are evil and vile? Why would you do that? But some believe sin is something to be left in the eye of the beholder. You know that, don't you? Well, to some it's sinful and some it's not. You know, but you know what? Some of the rattlesnakes, it bites you, don't matter who you are. It's going to take you down. And sin is the same way. But wait a minute. Some bind, but the scriptures do not. I want to say that up front. There's some who have taken this verse that went too far with it. Yes, they did. Because if you're not exactly like me, well, I don't hold much hope for you. There's something wrong with that, brethren. I'm not the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I'm not the standard. This is the standard. There are things that are matters of opinion. There's no doubt. But no sin is a matter of opinion. It just is not. And to argue such a thing is to aid the devil. And act like it's okay. Doesn't matter how you live. Just be happy. Brethren, the pathway of a Christian, the pathway of a Christian, in Romans 12, chapter 9, verse, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And the devil says, well, what's evil? What's evil? See how it works? Job 28:28, Job said, and to man he said, as God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. But again, that's just old Job, right? Oh, that's just old Job. Watch what it says. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. But if the devil can make sure you don't know what's evil, then you don't have much understanding, do you? Not really. Not really. I ask the question, what pathway are you on? What pathway are you on? You're on a pathway. Proverbs 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You probably heard the story of the preacher who preached a really hot lesson on immodest apparel. He talked about people wearing short shorts. That would include guys too, by the way, girls or guys. All right. And so they got home, and the mother went straight in and put on the shortest shorts she had and started out the door to work in the yard. And her daughter in horror said, "Mother, didn't you hear what the preacher said?" And the mother said, "Oh, don't worry about that, honey. He has to say that. He has to say that." You see, that's how gospel preaching has been watered down. That's how it's being extinguished. Because brethren don't want you to preach the whole counsel of God. They don't want to hear that. It's too embarrassing. It's too angry. And besides, he might be talking to me. And I like to be happy. I had a member of the church once said to me, she said, "Dennis, every time you preach, it just makes me sick to my stomach." I said, "I'm sorry, sister. I'm sorry, I really am. What shall I do? She said, well, all I know is that God wants me to be happy, and when I go to church, I'm not happy. So well, that's your right. Isn't that right? I said, sister, what is the problem? I mean, I could take it. What's wrong with my preaching? Well, you're just used too many scriptures. Well, on this last sermon, you used 133 scriptures. I said, well, that's 134, but who's going to count? I mean, you know. I don't think she's interested in what the Word says. I think she's interested in something that makes her happy. What do you think? Yeah. What do you think? In Proverbs 14, verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Is it any wonder that in Romans, the second chapter, actually the first chapter, Romans 1, turn to the Bible. You know, is it any wonder to you that Romans, the first chapter, as he goes through these different sins and the sinners and the some of homosexuals, he's talking about those who have left the natural use, a woman and a man and you know, lust after evil things, and men with men committing what is shameful. This is the 27th verse of Romans 1. And then we come to Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Well, okay. That's the New King James Version. Old King James Version, it says, gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I asked my grandma one time, a long time ago, when I read that verse, to mom, I said, Grandma, what's a reprobate? And she said, oh, son, don't you know? That little fellow out here is a drunk, doesn't take care of his family. That's a reprobate. And you know, that's what they thought at the time. But that's not what that word is. Oh, no, it's not. The Greek word for this word, it literally means a counterfeit mind. A counterfeit mind. An ungenuine. It's not genuine. God gave them, listen to it, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a counterfeit mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know what he's saying, don't you? He's saying that he gave them a mind that they might think that they're all right. And so he says, well, God doesn't do that. Well, yes, he does. And you ignore his word, and you ignore that which is righteous in his sight, he will abandon you to let you think what you think is right. You and I know that's true because of that verse that I just wear out. Quoting it, reading it, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. That's why. You turn over there with me? You got the time? I'm hurrying. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Why does the preacher read that so much? What in the world? I mean, there's so many other good verses here in this chapter. Why do you have to always read 21 through 23? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart me, you practice lawlessness or iniquity, the old King James Version, or quite frankly, anamnumos, is the Greek word meaning you became a law to yourself. And that, friends, is a debased mind, or if you will, a reprobate mind. I'm warning you about something. If you are desensitized by the world, if you're desensitized by the devil, you won't know what hit you. You won't even know what's wrong until some loving soul walks up and says, don't you know that's wrong? And then, of course, beat them up because they shouldn't have spoken that, because once they're quiet again, then everything's all right and go back to normal, whatever normal is. I'm going to tell you, brethren, that's what scares me. I don't want to have a reprobate mind. I don't want to think that I'm okay when I'm not. I don't want to think that. You read the Psalms. You've read the Psalms lately? How many times in the Psalms? Keep back thy servant from secret sin, secret fault. What are you talking about? Psalm 19. What's talking about? You know, Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Listen to these proverbs. What are they saying? They're saying in every case, depart, 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 depart from evil. Now, when we come to the New Testament, it says, Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, depart from that which even looks like it's evil. He goes a little further. You're walking a pathway, my friend. We all are. I know I am. We're walking a pathway. Well, where is it leading you to? The pathway that you're walking, is it causing you to miss services? Is it causing you to dress in a way that makes you more acceptable to the world? Are you listening to that older woman, young ladies, who has love for your soul and talks to you and pleads with you? Are you listening, young man, when an older man tells you that you're headed the wrong direction and something's not right? Because they love you. They're not going to put you down and act ugly about you. They really love you. It's hard to see that, isn't it, when you think you're so right? Stop for just a minute and think. Think. Where is it leading you? Where are you going? So he says, well, I'm going to college, and when I get my degree, I'm going to get a good job. And I said, where are you going to live? Well, it doesn't matter. Wherever the money's at, that's where I'll go. I said, did you ever check to see if there's a faithful church there? Did you ever stop to think that you're not going to serve God and get there? Well, I got plenty of money. I don't know. What are you putting first? Will it lead you to an everlasting life? That's my question now. Will it lead you to everlasting life? Will it do it? You're walking a pathway. Will it lead you to everlasting life? And you know what? I don't have to say much about that because everybody knows the pathway they're on. They do see it. They really, really do. Or will it lead you to a devil's hell? What's it going to do? It's up to you. It's not up to me. Now, personally, if you get a call from somebody and they tell you, I got bit by a rattlesnake, you're going to come get me, aren't you? Because you know I know better than that, don't you? Everybody knows he knows better than that. But you know what, my brethren? The truth is that over the years, I've seen a lot of Christians who knew better than that. And they walked right into sin. They walked right into the fire. They didn't even think twice about it. They weren't thinking at all. You know what some sin? I've heard them. Well, I've been good. I'll have a little vacation here. Really? A vacation from God. Wow. What is that? Well, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. So, you know. I'll tell you something, brethren. You're a Christian everywhere you go, if you're a Christian at all. Do you understand this? I know that many of you do, but some don't seem to understand. This is not a game. We're not playing church here. This, as you see around you, is the army of the living God. These are the soldiers of Christ. These are the ones that have dedicated their lives to Jesus, to stand up for what's right, and to help those souls in darkness all around them who don't know Jesus, who don't have truth. And you know, and then up jumped the Christian and said to me, well, you know, Dennis, you know, I would talk to more people, but nobody seems to listen to the gospel anymore. And you know what I say to them? I said, you're right. People don't listen to the gospel anymore because no one's saying it. No one's preaching it. It's not happening. We've given up on the Word of God, and we should not have done it. We ought to stand and stand and stand. What do you think Ephesians 6 is about? Putting on the whole armor of God. What in the world? What in the world is it about? See, I only have tennis in here, and I've turned it off. That means we're done. He said, I had enough of that. You know, my friend, one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And every last one of them, including myself, is going to give an answer for things done in the body, whether good or evil. However, because I've obeyed the gospel, I have a hope in Jesus Christ. I have a hope that my sins are washed away and remembered no more. But if I go on practicing sin, neighbor, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to lose my soul. And knowing I'm going to lose my soul, probably will lose a lot of souls around me. But if I'm living right, and I'm trying and striving to do the right thing, well, I may not win a lot of people, but somebody may listen and somebody may follow the Word of God. You're an influence, Christian friend. And if you're not a Christian, wait a minute. If you're not a Christian, what army are you in? What kingdom are you in? Do you understand the kingdom you're in? You're in Satan's kingdom. Well, I'm a good person. Didn't say you weren't a good person. You're following the devil. You just don't know it. Unless you put Jesus Christ on in baptism for remission of sin, you're in the devil's army. Come out of that army. Come fight with the Lord. Fight with those that stand up for the truth and what's right. We should sing a song, Stand Up for Jesus. Of course, when I was a boy, sometimes I was in a congregation where they sang, Stand Up for Jesus, when everybody sat in the pew as they sang it. And I thought to myself, there is something very wrong with this. Something very wrong indeed. But that's just me, right? You know, then it's how he is. You know, brethren, I love the Lord and I love your soul. And I want you to think about what I'm saying tonight. I want to see you on the other side. I want to go to heaven when I die, and I want you to. We can't go to heaven living like the devil. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. You can't go to heaven without his kingdom, which is the church. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you'll have the weapons and the promises of the Lord God. You have the other blessing that's in Christ Jesus. You have the armor to stand up against the wiles of the devil. And you will win. You will win and win and win. Yes, you'll make mistakes. Yes, you'll sin. Not just make mistakes, you'll sin. But you don't have to sin, but as the scriptures tell us, he who sins without sin is a long choosing on any of us. So no, I know we're going to sin, but you know what? I don't have to practice sin. And if I see it, I want to get away from it. But not just for my sake, but those around me. This night may be that you're not a New Testament Christian, and by that just simply that you not believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. But if you do, won't you repent of your sins? Won't you turn from the way of life you're living now, which is not for Jesus, it's not for God? You know what? It's not even for yourself. You're living for the devil. You just don't know it. Come out of the world. Come out of the muck and the mire. Come out of it. Come up. Step up. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and baptism for remission of sin as you confess it with your mouth. And then we'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And you'll be part of this group. Of course, you join yourself to them, quite frankly. They're not going to hold an election that you are going to work and worship with them. They expect you to work and worship with them. That's what they expect, because that's what they do. We're living for Jesus. It's a grand and glorious thing when the Lord comes with his mighty angels. It's a glorious thing, the kingdom of Christ. And as Christians, please, friend, if you see that you're not living right, you're not doing the things that are right, please repent of that. Please come out of that. Let us pray with you and for you. I always say this, get in trouble. Let's tug your neck. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because we do love you. Someone says, well, you're all such a sinner. No, you don't understand. We all have been sinners. We've all practiced sin. But we came out of it. We're living for Jesus now. Is that what you'll do, Christian friend? Will you come out of the world? Will you come out of sin? We'll pray with you for you. What you need is not what you come while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?